Let us now read together Lord's Day from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, about the resurrection. And there we find a summary about the resurrection, summary of God's word as follows. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. Second, we also are raised up by his power to a new life. And third, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what a wonderful day this is. Today, as we can every Sunday, we may celebrate the great gift of life. We may celebrate the life of God's Son and our own lives. On Easter morning, Christ rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. The grave could not hold him. And now we too may share in that victory through faith. The vast majority of the people in the world believe that Jesus was an ordinary man in every respect. He lived on earth, but he also died just like everybody else. He was put into a grave, and that is where he turned to dust. The biblical account about the resurrection, so they say, is just a story made up by some followers of Jesus after his death. Many modern theologians also believe that. One such theologian stated that death is a part of the cycle of life. Life cannot exist without death. Look around you in nature, he says, the death of the trees in the forest is the fertilizer for a new forest. Nothing comes to life without death. That's also the way it is with people. The death of one person makes room for the life of another, and so we all have to die. Nothing can change that. There is no such thing as eternal life. There is no such thing as the resurrection. Life is all part of the cycle of death and birth. That's also what the Buddhists believe. Buddhism, which is taking hold in Western society more and more, describes life as a wheel of friction that goes on in a painful cycle of birth and rebirth. The only way that you can get out of that painful cycle is by totally detaching yourself from this material world. Buddhists want you to escape the desires, the lusts of the flesh, and the flesh itself. The material, the physical, is not important. Well, to you and to me, as Christians, it is important. And we believe that we will be able to continue to live in the flesh, for we believe in the resurrection of the body. But to believe in the resurrection is not a natural thing for us, is it? It's hard. We have never seen someone resurrected from the dead. All we have seen is bodies being put into the grave, and they are all there to this day. And yet it is very important that we do believe it. For as Paul says, if we do not believe in the resurrection, then our faith is in vain. If you do not believe that Christ rose from the dead, then there is no hope for you, he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Then you have nothing to live for. It is only because of the resurrection that we have hope in this life. That's what I want to preach to you about this afternoon. It is about the wonderful news of the resurrection. And we will see that because of the resurrection, you are victorious in the first place over death, the second place over sin, and in the third place, once again, over death. As I said, it is hard for us to believe in the resurrection. Even the disciples of the Lord Jesus themselves did not believe it at first. The Lord Jesus had already told them in clear language on several occasions that he was going to be triumphant over death. He first said it in symbolic language, speaking about his body as a temple, and that temple will be destroyed, but that in 3 days it will rise up again. And later he gave that same message in plain language. But it didn't register with them. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, they thought, well, that's the end. That's why they did not even deem it worthwhile to visit his grave. On the first Easter morning, they stayed in bed. Not one of them thought that the Lord Jesus might have meant it when he said that he would rise from the dead. They did not go to that grave full of the expectation of a great miracle. Even the women that did go to the grave on the third day, they did not go there in order to see a miracle. No, they went there to tend to the dead body of the Lord Jesus. They did not expect to see him alive again. But what did they find? They found an empty tomb. It was not a tomb robbed of its content. No, they found the strips of linen neatly folded. And an angel of the Lord had to remind them what the Lord Jesus had told them before, namely that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And then they remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. But even the fact of the resurrection did not right away make much of a difference to them. The disciples soon began to rebuild their former lives. They started up their fishing businesses and engaged in other normal activities. They still thought that their lives would go on the way it was before the Lord Jesus came along. Again, that's understandable, isn't it? For the Lord Jesus appeared to them only a few times after his resurrection. He was not surrounded by large crowds as he was before. He no longer ate and drank with them the way he did before either. He appeared to them on the first Sunday, but then for a whole week they didn't see him again. His appearances were sporadic. Why? Well, they had to learn to live out of faith. He wanted to teach them to learn to be without his physical presence on earth. He wanted to teach them that this present earth is not the final home for man. It is not in this sinful world where you will find your true home and happiness and fulfillment. And that is why he had to go to his Father in heaven first. Listen to what he said to the Apostle Thomas. He said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are you when you believe. He wanted them to have faith. He wanted them to believe the miracle of the resurrection so that they could gain an understanding of what his mission here on earth was all about. What does the resurrection point to? The resurrection points to the total renewal of life. Of all life. That is why the most central doctrine of the Christian faith is the resurrection. No one can really explain the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. No one was there when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And yet it is a fact. He presents the women who go to the grave and later the disciples with an empty tomb. And then he appears to them in the flesh. There are many, many witnesses to all this. The resurrection, therefore, is not something thought up by a man. No, God is the one who thought it up, for he is the giver of life. He is the grand designer of it all. Who can explain life? When did life begin? Can a learned scientist explain that to you? Well, sure, scientists know a lot of things, but they have actually only scratched the surface about the life of animals and plants and human beings. Time and again, they discover more. And there is so much more to be discovered. They actually know very little. And there is one thing they will never know, and that is how life begins. Why is that? That is because God is the one who created that life. Only he is the one who makes that which is dead alive. In the final analysis, even the most brilliant scientist can explain very little to you. There is certainly not a scientist in the world who can explain to you how life exactly began. And do you know why? Because they are not God. Only God can explain life. Life is a great gift from Him. He is the creator of life. And even though death came into the world, He also triumphs over death through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you cannot have the gift of true life if you remain in your sins. The Catechism says that the first benefit of the resurrection of Christ, or prophet of Christ, is that He has overcome death so that He could make us share in the righteousness which He had obtained for us by His death. The man who later on became known as the Buddha was struck by the suffering that he experienced around him. He was born in a royal family, and when he set out to see the world, he discovered the pain and the sorrows people had to endure everywhere. Constantly, he wanted to find the answer to suffering. He noted that everything on earth is transient. In other words, things change all the time. But so you never really attain what you want. It's an exercise in futility. According to him, if you want to escape the cycle of suffering, you should not crave the things of this world. You must detach yourself from your possessions, including your own body and your own ego. You have to come to the realization that we're all one. And then you will discover that even that reality is emptiness. It is nothing more than vapor. A moment ago we read from Ecclesiastes, and it seems that that's also what Ecclesiastes is saying, isn't it? Ecclesiastes, the teacher, says that everything is vanity, meaningless. And so, in essence, Buddha is right about that, isn't he? Isn't that also what the Bible teaches? If you want to pursue true happiness in this life, then you will not find it. No matter what riches you may acquire for yourself, and no matter what fame you may receive, you are still not going to find happiness. You still have an emptiness in your life. For it is indeed true that trying to hang on to material things, to whatever exists here in the universe, is impossible. You can't. It's like trying to nail jello to the wall. That's the way it is for everybody, including the believer. And so Buddha and the preacher, Ecclesiastes, are on the same page. They're both saying the same thing. And yet, brothers and sisters, they are worlds apart. For you see, the preacher, unlike Buddha, puts God into the picture. Only through God can you escape this frenzied, sinful reality, including the injustices in this world. Only God, through His Holy Spirit, can cleanse you and help you in your suffering by connecting you with eternal riches, spiritual riches. Do you know what God promises to everyone who believes? To you and to me? Well, you know that. That's the form for the baptism of infants. Says He promises to cleanse His children and all of us from our sins. He promises that He is going to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or turn it to our benefit. In other words, we are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is going to give you and me the renewal of life. Through the blood of Christ and His righteousness, He is going to deal with the suffering and the pain and the injustices in this world. You can escape all the pain and sorrow, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of a worship service, as I did this morning, I may proclaim that the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. In other words, that He turns His face towards you, as newer translations have. That He smiles upon you. That He is favorably inclined towards you. That's why we also come to this church service. If we don't come here to hear that we are going to be turned into nothing, that our pursuit for fulfillment and enjoyment is an empty pursuit. No, on the contrary, we come to hear that we have great hope in this life and in the life to come. We come together here to hear about the wonderful good news of salvation. And that is not just good news for later, it is good news for right now. The Bible also says that He not only cleanses us from our sins, but that He also gives us the renewal of our daily life, the renewal of our daily lives. As Catechism says, we, by God's power, are raised to a new life. Present tense. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul wrote to the Ephesians that they were dead in their transgressions and sins, in which they used to live when they followed the ways of this world. They were dead in their trespasses. You can also say that they were in prison because of their sins, and because their sins prevented them from having a real life. Brothers and sisters, when you follow the ways of the world, then you are in a prison. You are in the prison of your own desires and of your own destructive behavior. And you will never get out of that prison unless you throw yourself at the mercy of God. Unless you ask God daily to renew you, to cleanse you, and to save you. Do you know in whose power you are when you are in that prison? And that you are in the grip of Satan. Anyone who does not have Christ is in the grip of Satan. And Paul describes what such a life is like. He says such a person wants nothing else but to gratify the cravings of his sinful nature and to follow its desires and thoughts. Well, brothers and sisters, that's what you and I are like as well, all of us. In most ways, we are not all that much different from the people of the world. For example, if someone hurts our feelings, we want to lash out at them. If somebody else has something that we really like, we also want to have it. We are, by our old nature, full of jealousy, of vengeance, of greed, and perversity. But do you know what the difference is between those who, through faith, belong to Christ and who don't? Well, it says in the Catechism that by His power we are raised to a new life. It's a daily renewal of our lives. We do our utmost not to follow the desires of our flesh. And if we do, we get on our knees and ask for forgiveness and for renewal. Christ is triumphant over Satan and sin through Christ for you and for me. It is through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. That is what God promises to you and to me. And therefore we do not have to despair because of our sin. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 2. He says in the verses 4 through 5, But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. To me, that's one of the most beautiful and comforting statements in the Bible. We are dead in our transgressions, in our trespasses, yet in spite of all that, God makes us alive in Christ. That, brothers and sisters, is the great benefit of the resurrection. And that is knowledge that keeps me going every day. I don't know about you, but it does me. That's what keeps me going. For when we realize the magnitude of your sins and the great debt that you owe God, if that's what you concentrate on, then you can go stark raving mad. But because of Christ within me, instead, I have a great joy. And that's the joy you and I may have through faith. And that is what you and I may cling to. And that's what I may proclaim from a pulpit time and again. And God continues to work in you and me, in your hearts and your minds. He reminds you not to follow the sinful desires of the flesh. And you try to, right? And that is why you already now have the small beginning of the obedience that God requires from us. That already makes you different from the world. And that's quite a difference. The wonderful news is that because you are aware of your sins and because you humble yourself before God, Christ is therefore now your righteousness. He has triumphed over Satan. He has triumphed over your and my fleshly desires. He has given you and me a new life and continues to give us a new life. The final benefit of the resurrection, the Catechism tells us, is that Christ's resurrection is to us a guarantee, or as other versions of the Catechism have, a pledge of our resurrection. It's the third point. Christ's triumph over the second death for our sakes. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of an eternal death with Satan, we may now have an eternal life with Christ. When Christ ascended into heaven, he received a glorious body, an indestructible body. He no longer has a body that was weak, prone to sickness and to death. And we may share that same benefit. It says in Philippians 3, verse 21, beautiful words, that he will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. In other words, your body, my body, will be like his. We have begun our new life by Christ's power, and in the end, we are going to be like him. Isn't that something? And now you already have a foretaste of what awaits us. And what awaits us is so beautiful that we can only have a small inkling of what it is going to be like. For now this world is full of futility and emptiness. And the Buddhist believes that such emptiness is our fate. And an unbeliever tries to avoid the whole question of our existence. He doesn't know. And he doesn't want to dwell on it. For it is too depressing. Indeed, the book of Ecclesiastes also speaks about the vanity of this life, which means emptiness, fluff, a fist full of wind, a pocket of nothing. Vanity is this, brothers and sisters, to spend your whole life paying your mortgage and then to die. It means to be busy with all kinds of things and to do all kinds of things and go and travel all over the world and yet get nowhere. Vanity is the hope that tomorrow is going to bring something new, that tomorrow is going to be different, that there is gold at the end of the rainbow. Vanity is everything that leads to nothingness. That's the life of an unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 15, the idea of vanity is also mentioned. And it is mentioned in connection with the resurrection. Verse 2 says that faith and going to church and listening to a sermon are nothing but vanity, wind, noise. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, life has no meaning without the resurrection. But in the last verse of chapter 15, we are told about how everything has changed because of the resurrection of Christ. And then Paul makes a most significant statement in verse 58. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord, and here it comes, is not in vain. Congregation, why do you believe? Why do you come to church? Why do you make your financial contributions to the church? Why do you send your children to a Christian school or give them a Christian education at home? Why do you try to live holy lives? Why do you do the things that you do? Work, sleep, breathe. What is the purpose of it all? Do you do all these things because they are expected from you out of tradition? Or because it is expected of you by your parents or your wife or your husband Or do you do it because already in this life you have been given a new life by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the resurrection? If the latter is the case, then your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Lord God will reward you. His resurrection is a sure pledge of your glorious resurrection. Catechism speaks about a pledge, a guarantee. In other words, it is a sure thing that you will live here on this earth forever and ever in most glorious bliss. And that life is given to all those who have new life now. God gives you that glorious life, for the glory comes from Him and is through Him for all those who believe. No matter what the so-called scientists of today will tell you who deny Christ, Christ has risen from the dead. He left an empty tomb. He rose bodily into heaven, and He is right there, right now, at the right hand of God the Father to plead our cause. Why? Because He loves those who belong to Him. That, beloved, is the joy of the resurrection. Live out of that joy. Amen.